Let's ask God's help. Father, we need your help for everything. We need your help to worship. We need your help to know what to fear you is. It's grace that enabled us to fear you. We need your help to understand your word. We need your help to know how to pray aright. Lord, if there's anything good we do, it's because you have enabled us to do it. Now, Lord, we come to you and we ask for help again to understand your precious word. May it be a blessing in our lives, a help. May it give us discernment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in the book of 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering. The whole book is about persecuted Christians and the situation they were in and the various things that they needed to know as persecuted Christians. The title of this morning's message is, Now, Regarding Elders. Just last week I was reading my emails at the table, and one of the emails was from sermonaudio.com, and there's that many sermons on that website. It would take you the rest of your life, I think, to listen to them all. But they send out an email each week with featured sermons, what they consider good sermons they recommend that you listen to. And I was looking through that list of featured sermons, and one caught my eye. It was entitled, How to Recognize a Good Pastor. I read that out to the others at the table round about, anyone who wanted to listen, and added, I know what that bloke's going to say. He's going to say a good pastor should be like me. Well, like you, I'm a bit cynical when someone comes to speak on this subject of pastors. When a pastor talks about leadership or money, I understand it can be so self-serving. And therefore, I understand the cynicism that we can come at this with. I therefore find those two subjects, pastors, money, the most difficult to be speaking about, and we're going to have to mention both of those this morning. Sadly, many pastors bear this stigma because of the religious hucksters out there, people that misuse the Word of God. But we do need to know what the Bible says about church leadership, and we do need to know what the Bible says about money. So here we go. Today, I say a word regarding elders because that's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5, and that's where we're up to in the scripture. We've come to chapter 5, and by now you understand that the whole book of 1 Peter is in the context of persecution. It's when hard times come that godly leadership is absolutely crucial for the welfare of the sheep. The local church in the New Testament is often pictured as a flock, and the leaders of the church are pictured as shepherds, or could I say more particularly under shepherds, under the chief shepherd of the sheep. A false teacher in this analogy of shepherd and sheep is pictured as a wolf. We read about that, for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, Paul says to the elders from Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, you can circle, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So false teachers are pictured in this analogy as savage wolves. I'm not sure the New Testament says anywhere how persecutors are to be pictured, but maybe a persecutor could be pictured as a lion, because right in this passage, writing to persecuted Christians, verse 8 says, chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter may well have been thinking of persecution when he wrote that. So the flock of God are in danger from false teachers, typified as wolves, and from lions, from those who might persecute the flock. The lions are obvious. They go about roaring, but the wolves come in sheep's clothing. Jesus explained in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets, false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So the flocks here that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter are particularly being ravaged by lions. With this imminent danger, it is crucial that the under-shepherds have it together. So in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4, Peter gives us two tests for elders, asking the question, do the elders have it together? Now this will help any aspiring shepherds to know what they should be in regard to the flock, the sheep. And also it's going to help all of us sheep to recognize who should or should not be chosen as a shepherd here in this local flock. Now, I want to well assure you that I know my deficiencies, both as an individual Christian and as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd. And I've studied these words this week. I've let them test my own heart. I know where I need to do better. No under-shepherd has the perfections of the chief shepherd. Amen to that. None of us can be like him. But I do seek by God's enabling to be all that God wants me to be. I'm not there yet. I couldn't be. I'm going to be growing and learning the rest of my Christian life, and I trust that that is your expectation in your life too, that you're going to be growing and learning and becoming more like him. So what does Peter have to say to us today? The first test for an elder that Peter gives us is, are they fulfilling the roles? Are they fulfilling the roles? Peter's brushstrokes here are much broader than Paul's very specific brushstrokes in the Peter in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Paul gives very specific qualifications of a bishop or an elder, but Peter here doesn't so much deal with qualifications as he deals with roles. So let's get into it. Chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. So first of all, we must note that Peter is writing to elders. We're going to make application to all of us, but we must note that he is writing to elders at this particular point in his letter. Second, Peter is writing to multiple churches, so I'm not going to be making any comments today about multiplicity of elders. We can't talk about that from this particular verse. Third, Peter identifies with them, saying that he is a fellow elder with them. In a very brief way, Peter kind of, therefore, is giving a disclaimer like I've already given today. I'm human like you. I'm a sinner like you. I'm not perfect either. I speak to myself before I speak to you. Those kind of comments in saying in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. I'm just like you. But then Peter goes on to say, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. By mentioning the sufferings of Christ, his death and his resurrection, he is claiming here at this particular point his apostleship. Yes, I am a fellow elder, but I'm also an apostle, and I'm writing to you in this authority as an apostle. Therefore, even though he is a fellow elder, he exhorts his fellow elders. Now, the word exhort has a variation of meaning. At the gentlest, it refers to invitation, come on, and encouragement. And at the strongest, it refers to a warning or imploring, you must. So Peter both commands and he encourages the elders to obey his command to the fellow elders. But before he gets to the commands, he adds in verse 1, let's read the whole verse. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Remember, he is saying to these men, remember as you go through this persecution, the best is ahead. There is going to be a glory revealed. I've already tasted a bit of that, Peter is saying, and I am a partaker with you in that glory that will be revealed in the days ahead. Peter was probably thinking here about the transfiguration of Christ. We read about that in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So with this in mind, with seeing the radiance of Christ's glory and knowing the glory is ahead, he reminds the elders that I will be a partaker with you of Christ's glory. "Men, be faithful," he's saying. "One day we're going to be rewarded." And Peter says more about that in verse 4. In verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So first let me comment on chief shepherd. Of course, that refers to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is also called in the New Testament a good shepherd and the great shepherd of the sheep. Those three titles in regard to his shepherdship. The title chief shepherd indicates that any other shepherd on planet Earth is a under-shepherd under that chief shepherd. So let me emphasize, only Christ has unlimited authority. Only Christ has unlimited authority. No politician, no ruler, no pastor, no parent has a right to exercise their authority outside of Christ's authority. It's all delegated authority. So never, Christ's authority being ultimate never has to be tested, but the authority of all others, government, church, and family has to be tested. Now this becomes very important, and we teach this to our children too. Yes, we obey authorities, but no, we don't obey authorities if they're telling us to do the wrong thing. It has to be tested. Normally authorities are obeyed, but there are exceptions, so we test the authority to see if this is something that God is asking us to do or not. Second, let me comment on crowns. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Crowns, translating Stephanos, refer to rewards in the New Testament. The reward for faithful pastors is partaking of Christ's glory that does not fade away. It is a permanent and eternal reward. So Peter motivates his fellow elders on two counts. First of all, his command to them as fellow elders. And secondly, he motivates them by the rewards that will be ahead for them when the Lord Jesus returns. Okay, with that motivation in mind, let's go to the command. Verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." The command is to shepherd. That is the command verb in that verse. The elders are to shepherd. Part of the command to shepherd is overseeing. That the ing word there indicates that it is part of the command, but the major command is to shepherd. The elders are to shepherd, overseeing the sheep. So it could, if you read verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, overseeing." That's how it could be translated. As in other parts of the New Testament, all three descriptions of a pastor are contained in verses 1 and 2. This is not the only place. Note that they are roles or descriptions, they are not titles. First elder. Elder, of course, refers to maturity. Doesn't mean that a person in this position has to be old. They can be old, but it must mean that they are mature in the faith. And doesn't mean that everyone that's old should be an elder either. First of all, elders. Secondly, shepherd. Now, this describes the role of leading, providing for, and protecting the sheep. Third, overseer. Part of the command to shepherd is overseeing, and that is watching the flock, watching out. It is knowing the state of the sheep. There is so much confusion about church government, how church government should be organized. May I just remind you of the Greek words here? Firstly, the word elder is presbyteros, and it refers to a senior. Secondly, the word shepherd is poimeno. And the word for flock is very similar. It's poimnion. So just as in English, shepherd and sheep are related words, they are related words in Greek also. Overseer is episkopos or bishop. The elders are to shepherd and oversee. So all three roles of pastor, we could say pastor, elder, overseer, are contained in these verses. They refer to the one person or the one set of people, and they are not levels of leadership as expressed in the Roman Catholic Church and Episcopalian churches. So, the first test of an elder, is he fulfilling the roles? And you might want to fill in the blanks here. Is he fulfilling the roles of watching over the sheep, leading the sheep, providing for the sheep, and protecting the sheep? Any man invited to be a pastor of a church must fulfill such roles. Watching is going to include building relationships. It's going to include visiting. It's going to include special times together, or hospitality, or maybe personal conversation. And leading means modeling the Christian life. Providing means teaching, encouraging, warning, counseling, and otherwise helping the sheep to grow. Protecting means pointing out wolves in sheep's clothing. This man is a false teacher. And it means strengthening against the lion's attacks so that we'll be ready when that persecution comes. Warren Wisby says, I met one pastor who spent most of his week on the golf course. Then on Saturdays, he listened to sermons, audio sermons, and preached other pastors' sermons on the Sunday. Warren Wisby adds, he seems to be getting away with it, but what will he say when the chief shepherd appears? On the other hand, we can take an example, someone like John MacArthur, who's been at the same church all his career. He faithfully studies the word, and then he takes that word and he feeds the flock that gather on a Sunday morning. A man who loves the sheep, feeds the sheep, and stays with the sheep. So we ask the question, is this person who is a pastor or would like to be a pastor fulfilling the role of a pastor? I like the words pastor and shepherd because they best describe the role in one word. Let me emphasize really, a pastor is a role and not a title. Christ was referring to titles when he said in Matthew 23 and verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, rabbi so-and-so, rabbi this and rabbi that, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all our brethren. Do not call on anyone earth on your father, like father, father this and father that, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. So it's okay to say so-and-so is our pastor, but according to Christ's teaching in those verses, it's not okay, and I've taken some years to get to this, it's not okay to say, to give them a title, pastor so-and-so. That should not be used according to those verses. Pastor, shepherd is a description and not a title. Now, this prevents us accepting any system of church government other than what we observe in Baptist churches or in Brethren churches. The Brethren, of course, call their pastors elders, and that is okay so long as they're shepherding and fulfill the role of shepherds. Number one, watching out for the sheep, overseeing. Being an example in front of them and leading the sheep, walking the Christian life, feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep. So, putting all that together, a shepherd is a servant. A servant. Mark 9 and verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Some men over the years have come to me and told me that we should have more than one pastor or more than one elder. Usually, I've found that they mean themselves. I'm not against multiplicity of pastors. We've had three in the past. But you do not have a pastor or an elder for the sake of having a pastor or an elder. He must fulfill the qualifications of that Paul have set out in 1 Timothy 3 and the descriptions of the role that Peter gives here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Do they care about people? Are they a servant? Are they godly, modeling the life before the sheep? Are they teaching the word of God? Can they recognize error? And it becomes very important that a pastor has his doctrinal I's dotted and his doctrinal T's crossed because he must be capable of warning the sheep against false teachers. Now, we do need to be looking at this church for a new pastor. This old pastor's wearing out. I have mentioned the fact that we need to be looking for a new pastor to our membership, and now I mention it to everyone that's attending here. We pray together and we search together. I would think that this needs to be in place in the next 5 years at the outside. I just can't keep up the pace I once did. And can I say to all in the congregation, all help is appreciated. We need more help than we ever had before. The second test for an elder that Peter gives us is, do they have the right attitude? Are they fulfilling the right roles? Do they have the right attitude? We need men who are fulfilling the roles and have the right attitude. Of course, roles are going to be easier to observe than attitude. But remember, Peter here is writing to the elders, and they're going to know if their attitude is right or wrong. They can examine their own hearts and see if this is true, if they have the wrong attitude. There are three fleshy dangers for pastors, which have three corresponding godly attitudes. Three fleshy attitudes of pastors, three corresponding godly attitudes. The first danger is a lust for leisure. A lust for leisure, and the corresponding godly attitude is a good work ethic. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. So we focus on that phrase, not by compulsion, but willingly. The man who tends to laziness only gets out and does something because he has to. He's forced to in some way. It's duty by compulsion. But a man on fire, zealous for the things of God, who loves God, who loves God's people, who is concerned for God's people and concerned for the community out there, is motivated by the Spirit of God to get out and get involved. He wants to do everything he can to promote the work of God. He doesn't need someone to check up on what he's doing, although it's right to check up on what he's doing, because he's the world would call it a self-motivated man. But self-motivation can come from selfish ambition. So we wouldn't use that word. We would talk about spirit-motivated. We can't see his attitude, but he must have a good work ethic that we can see. So Peter's standard is not by compulsion, but willingly. The word compulsion literally means twisting up the arm, like behind the back, forcing someone to do something. But willingly refers to putting up your hand. Lord, here am I, send me, as Isaiah did when he saw that role of the Lord. So it's either a twisting of the arm or a voluntary heart desire to serve God. The second danger for a pastor is a lust for money, and the corresponding godly attitude is love for the sheep. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain. The false teachers are always identified throughout the epistles as being in there for dishonest gain. And it's similarly with hirelings. Jesus talked about hirelings in John chapter 10 and verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So the good shepherd cares for the sheep. The under shepherd also will care for the sheep. The hireling does not care for the sheep. He cares for his own skin. A man who stays at a church for just 3 years or even 5 years does not care for the sheep. He's looking for fatter sheep to fleece, or climbing some imaginary pastoral ladder of success, and he jumps from one church to another. The hireling has a passion for money. The godly under-shepherd has a passion for the work of God. The hireling stays until he gets a better offer, the godly under-shepherd just stays. A man's past history is going to tell you much about him. Most pastors are on modest salaries, and some got into trouble wanting more, perhaps even needing more in some senses. Bad investments, trying to make more, using members' money, and so on, have brought highly respected men down. So Paul warns Timothy, who was a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If I was paid more, if my salary was doubled, I couldn't do any more than I'm doing now. I'm at capacity. If you cut my salary, one time we did have to cut my salary because of finances, I would do just what I'm doing now because I love what I'm doing. I love what I do. I'm blessed by what this church provides for me and Nolly. And perhaps in the future, if any future pastor has a mortgage or there are many children that belong to a future pastor, the church may have to dig deeper. But I'm saying we're happy with what we have. I just want you to be looking ahead and know that there may be more needed in different circumstances. Warren Wiersbe comments, "It is perfectly proper for a church to pay the pastor, and they ought to be as fair and generous as possible." Seems to me that that's a good and godly principle, to be fair and generous as possible. A third danger for pastors is a lust for power, and the corresponding godly attitude is a servant's heart. Verse 3 says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Not lords, but examples. The shepherd has to be firm with some sheep, but his major task is leading the sheep by being an example, not driving the sheep like an Aussie farmer might do. The church certainly needs leaders who serve and servants who lead by example. Ezekiel preached to the shepherds of his day in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 4. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them." With force and with cruelty you have ruled over them. A man who lords it over the flock is not serving the flock. He is trying to get something out of the flock for himself. Maybe he wants status. Maybe he wants success. Maybe he's empire building. But he uses the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. Matthew 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.'" So Paul, as the great apostle, laid down his life for the sake of the churches. And he wrote to the church in Corinth, saying, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Not that we have dominion, not that we lord it over your faith, but are fellow workers for you." Yet Paul was firm with many individual Christians for their sanctification, not for his benefit. Of course, the New Testament example of a leader who wanted to lord it over the flock was Diotrephes. We read about him in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So John also, we've seen this with Peter and we've seen it with Paul, but John also confronted with firmness this proud, ambitious man who wanted the preeminence, who wanted to lord it over the flock, Diotrephes. Paul and Peter were examples to the flock, leading by example and teaching good food to the sheep. Now, we could give multiplied examples of pride and money that have brought pastors down. The Telegraph reported last year that Ashley and Jane Evans, who started the Influencers Church in Adelaide, I've now gone to Atlanta in the US, and in the first year, they pulled in $600,000 in that city. They have, brothers and sisters, sold their souls for the sake of money, and they are preaching a false gospel, shipwrecking any faith that they ever had. Even the unsaved know that Jesus spoke about giving and not how to make money out of people. So as we examine pastors, we ask, do they have the right attitude? Do they have the right attitude? What are these attitudes? Are they doing things because they have to, or because they care for the sheep? Are they spirit motivated? Are they in it for the money or for their care of the sheep? Do they like the preeminence? Are they servant leaders? Are they modeling the godly Christian life before all? So the lust for leisure, the lust for money, and the lust for power are all of the flesh and would prevent a man taking a role as an elder. Okay, let me just do that again. I know we're all a bit distracted. The lust for leisure, lust for money, lust for power would all disqualify a man from being an elder. And if you aspire to be a pastor, good. You aspire to a good thing. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, slash elder, slash pastor, slash shepherd, he desires a good work. But before you ever lead a flock, please get the roles right and get your attitude right. It might sort out. If you are desiring this, that desire is from God, or this is because of some personal ambition. Now I end where I began. I want to ask myself these questions too, and I want to seek to be the very best under-shepherd I can be for this congregation. Have I failed? Yes, I have. I need your prayer, and I need your help, for in the end, we're all sheep, seeking to please the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as needy people, needing your help. But Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the days ahead. I pray that as a congregation, we would know any man to lead this church on and to be able to build on the yet small foundation that we have. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom, you would give us discernment, we would be looking for the right things. I pray that any one who seeks to be involved in pastoring this church would really care about the sheep and not the money. I pray, Lord, that they would be motivated by your Spirit and be very keen to be involved in the work of the church and the community. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they would not lord it over the flock, but they would be examples to the flock, leading the flock in a good direction. We must be praying together. Lord, help us to remember to pray for the future. Pray, Lord. We're in a battle, as we're going to learn about in these next verses. We're in a battle, and we have an enemy, and we need to stand strong together. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.